All right, let's take our Bibles and go back to Acts chapter 2 as we continue looking at the Shekinah glory, and we're looking at the Shekinah in Acts chapter 2 in verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty, and I had you underline the word wind. And then in verse 3, there was appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. All right, I had you underline that word. And then they were all, verse 4, filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. And that is exactly what happened when the Lord, these very same signs were present when the Lord, when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. We read in Hebrews 12, and let me just read that for you real quickly here. In Hebrews 12, we read about how in verse 18, we read how he said, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." So there was tempest when the law was given. Then in verse 19, he talks about the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. All right, so the whole idea here is fire, tempest, voice. Same thing that that happens over here in Acts chapter 2. Now, why point that out? Well, I'm going to point that out. We looked last week, if you'll remember, at the rushing mighty wind. And then tonight, we're going to pick it up with the second sign, which is the glory cloud, the fire that fell. And why point that out? Well, to show you and for you to understand that what happened here was of God. Amen. It was of God. This was not just something that occurred. This is not just some happenstance thing that happened to unfold here on the day of Pentecost. No, this was by design. It was planned by God. It was something that was in the mind and heart of God, and so that's why it needs to be pointed out. All right. So in verse 2, we saw the mighty wind, and we dealt with that last week. And I'll not take the time to go over all that, but of course, wind in the scriptures is often a fitting symbol of the work of the Holy Spirit in the regeneration of mankind. And I pointed out to you last week that when Jesus was dealing with Nicodemus, he said that the wind bloweth where it listeth, meaning where it wants to blow. And he is pointing out, the Lord was pointing out, that you cannot direct the wind. All right, you can't direct it. You cannot say, okay, you've been blowing out of the east for a while. How about blowing out of the south for a while? You know, it won't listen to you. So the wind does what it wants to do, and it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in His own sovereign way to do His work without the visibility of personality. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is a person, all right? He is the third person of the Godhead, all right? I don't like to use the word Trinity, and I don't know that I have used that word in forever. But I just don't like that word Trinity. Number one, it's not in the scripture to describe the Godhead. Amen. But what I do like is the name Godhead. And John tells us that there were three that bear record in heaven. And there is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Spirit. And these three are one. They are complete. One, all right? So now we move along to a second sign of the advent of the Spirit of God, which was the appearance of the glory cloud. All right, now, I want you to listen carefully here. The presence of the glory cloud should not be thought strange here at the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon believers. It should not be thought as something unusual or something strange. You will remember when the Lord Jesus, our Savior, when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, when he came to this earth, we saw in Luke 2 that on the night of his nativity, the Shekinah appeared in the night sky and announced his birth. The Shekinah glory of God. You can go back to Luke chapter 2 and read that and familiarize yourself with it when you get home. But we all understand that it was the Shekinah that showed up and announced and heralded the fact that the Savior of mankind had been born in Bethlehem's manger. Now, that's the Son, all right? That's God the Son. I want you to understand that it should not be alarming to us that the Shekinah would appear at the advent or the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't forget, folks, that the Holy Spirit is just as much God Almighty as the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus. They do not go one, two, three. No, they're one. Okay, they're one. This one's not higher than that one, or this one's not lower than that one. No, no, no. These three are one. They are God, all three of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what throws folks, all right? The way that the Shekinah glory appeared was greatly different here in Acts 2 than anything the disciples had ever witnessed before. They had not seen anything like this. Now, let me remind you that Peter, James, and John saw the Shekinah. They saw the Shekinah in the Transfiguration. All right? They saw the Shekinah glory of God. And they all witnessed the Shekinah in the Ascension, where it says, "And a cloud received him out of their sight." This was not just some cloud that just happened to go by at the exact same time the Lord Jesus was ascending to the Father's side. No, this was purposeful. This was the cloud that received him, just like the Shekinah announced the birth of Christ. The Shekinah announced that the Lord Jesus was going back to heaven. It was a miraculous ascension. It was not something that man could do. It was only something God could do. All right, you see the point? And now here we are with the introduction of the Holy Spirit of God upon the church, upon believers. And so we should not be surprised that the Shekinah would be present. But we don't ever think in that light, because the Shekinah, the way the Shekinah of glory, Shekinah glory of God appeared was different than anything else that we have looked at thus far. Completely different. But I think there is no doubt that all of these disciples recognized that this was not some mishap. All right? This was not a mishap. This was real. And by seeing this, and of all things, they witnessed these cloven tongues of fire falling upon each other. Now, folks, listen, they had to recognize that this was not just some random thing that just happened to occur. No, this was of God. They all understood that. They all knew that. I mean, let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen cloven tongues of fire fall? No, you haven't. No, you haven't. You don't need to. The Holy Spirit has already come. And so we don't need to see that today. But there was some unusual incidents connected with the cloud on this day. For example, number one, its form was different. Its form was different. All right, now you just go back in your mind for just a moment and remember all the different ways that the Shekinah showed up in the Bible. The first time we saw it was right at the beginning when Adam and Eve sinned against God and they were booted out of the garden, and there was a cherubim that was established. And he was looking north and south and east and west all at the same time. All at the same time. I can't wait to see those creatures. Can you? It's going to be awesome. I think we'll all just stand there with our mouths open for about, I don't know, a month or two just looking at them. Nothing like we've ever seen before. Why? Because it's heavenly. It's not earthly. All right? What did that cherubim have in his hand? A flaming sword. A flaming sword. A fiery sword. Our God is a consuming fire. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that phrase is repeated. Our God is a consuming fire. Think about the Shekinah showing up on over the children of Israel and leading them out. It was a pillar of cloud by day that protected them from the scorching sun of the Middle East, and it was a cloud by night. A fire by night that warmed them out in that desert in the middle of the night. It gets freezing cold, and so here was the Lord providing for it. He showed up each night as a thermal blanket for them, all right, electric blanket, and just heated them all up, kept them all warm. Yeah, amazing, isn't it? There it is again in another form. And then I read to you a little while ago that where in the book of Hebrews it says that no creature could even touch the mount upon which the cloud rested. What cloud was that? The one, the Shekinah, that rested on Mount Sinai. While Moses was up on top of the mountain, the cloud fell upon the top of that mountain. And folks, let me urge you, Google, or whatever search engine you use, but Google Mount Sinai, Saudi Arabia, or Midian, the land of Midian. It doesn't matter which one you do, it's going to come up. And there is a picture there of Mount Sinai today. Today. And when you look at that picture, it is obvious that the top of that thing, all around the top of that thing, was burned with fire. It's obvious that that happened. The rest of its natural earth color, and then from about a quarter of the way down, all the way back up to the top, it's as black as coal. Why? Because the Shekinah rested upon that mount for 40 days and 40 nights. Amen. And that's where Moses got the Ten Commandments from the Lord. All right? So what we see here is this time in Acts 2, the Shekinah divided itself into a series of cloven tongues to the number of the disciples who were present. And the implication is, folks, that all 120 of the disciples who were there in that upper room, all 120 of them were baptized of the Holy Spirit, and that's where the church got its start. All right? Does that make sense to you? All right? So its form was different, and it fell upon the number of the disciples who were present. And as far as these folks were concerned, not a one of them had ever seen the Shekinah show up like this before. This was special. This was special. The cloud came, but it fell upon each one of them, not as a cloud, but as cloven tongues of fire. Folks, can I remind you that the Lord Jesus in the Great Commission said that they were to go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. All right? Preach the gospel. Now, how do you do that? Well, when God made us, He put this little thing in our mouth called a tongue. All right? And that tongue helps you to form words, and you use the words of the Word of God, and lo and behold, the gospel saves souls still today. All right? So it's only fitting that the Shekinah would show up on each of them as a fiery cloven tongue. Now, folks, listen, do you remember when the glory cloud filled the tabernacle? We're told that Moses could not enter into the holiest. Why? Because of the brightness of the cloud. But folks, in the upper room, it broke into separate portions, and it came upon each one of those disciples who were there. There were 120 in the upper room, 120 men and women. All right? Don't miss that. You say, well, what can women, women can win souls. My goodness, some of our best soul winners are the ladies in our church. We got some ladies that would just absolutely, they don't care who you are. They're going to talk to you and ask you, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? They're not intimidated by anyone. You ought to hear some of the testimonies that these ladies give on Thursday evening when and they've been going out in the wintertime. They've been going out at 4:30, 4 o'clock, 4:30, 5 o'clock, and then they come back naturally in time to eat. Well, I don't blame them. I would too. But the point is, Man, they sit around and share testimonies of and tell the rest of us how the Lord used them. They're not intimidated by anyone. So the same Holy Spirit that a man needs as he shares the gospel is the same Holy Spirit that a lady needs as she shares the gospel. So the Spirit of God fell upon them all. The glory cloud, all of them were the recipients of the fiery tongues symbolically that fell from heaven. So the glory cloud was present on each one to symbolize the beginning of the age of grace or the church age. You see, folks, this was the beginning right here in Acts chapter 2. This was the beginning of a new era, a new time, a new way of God dealing with men through the avenue of the church, the New Testament church, where all of us as believers, as disciples, are privileged to live and labor for the Lord in. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Yes. It's not that I have to go to church. It's I get to go to church. Amen. All right? It's not that I have to serve the Lord. No, you should want to serve the Lord. And that's why the Holy Spirit of God was given so that just like they didn't have to do it in their own power, we don't have to do it in our own power. Amen. That ought to make perfect sense to everyone. All right, so this was a new day. It was the beginning of the new era, the church era, the church age. And by the way, folks, the Lord is still using the church. Amen. That's why the devil has attacked it like he has. All right? That's why the devil has come after it. That's why liberalism has crept in. That's why the world has crept in. That's why Christ deniers and the resurrection deniers and the inspiration deniers have cropped up everywhere, because the devil knows that he has but a short time. And so he's busy and he's doing everything he can to destroy the Bible and everything he can to destroy the New Testament church. All right, so that's the Shekinah, the fire that we see here in verse 3. All right, now let's move on to the third one. And the third sign of the advent of the Spirit, or the coming of the Holy Spirit, or let me say it this way, the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the church was the ability of the disciples to speak in other tongues. All right, we're talking about signs. We're talking about signs, a third sign that was given. This had never happened before. This was new. This was new. By the way, folks, did you know that, I know this because I had to take a course in church history, a 3-hour course. In other words, I met 3 times a week, and it was a year-long course, 2 semesters, and it was thorough, oh my soul. And we went back. In that class, we went back all the way back to the to Pentecost and what was known about Pentecost, and we came forward with the church. Now, we didn't get done. I knew we wouldn't, but we didn't get finished. I think we made it up to about John Whitfield. That's about as far as we got. Was it John or George? George? John goes to church here, right? Yeah. All right. Yeah, boy, some things just get stuck in your head, don't they? That's scary. That's scary. All right, so did you know that in church history, from 100 or thereabouts A.D., all right, A.D., after our Lord's death, about 100 until about 1902, so almost 2,000 years, zero record in church history, zero, of anybody, anywhere in the world speaking in tongues. Did you know that? This is a last century phenomena. All right? A last century phenomenon. And look at what it's done. Oh, my soul. You talk about bringing confusion. Unbelievable. Folks, listen. The devil knows what he's doing.
Amen.
Destroy and weaken the church any way you can. Now, this gift was a definite sign of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I say that because of what happened when the gift of the speaking happened. Here's what happened. 3,000 people in one day came to know Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
Hey, that had to have been a divine God thing. It had to have been. There is absolutely no way that there's any other explanation. The fact that 3,000 people, Jews, heard the gospel and repented and came to Christ is miraculous.
Amen.
You see, here's the thing. The disciples were enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak to the multitudes who were in Jerusalem from all over the known world. All right, look at your Bible, please. Look at your Bible. It says in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. All right? So the fire fell. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Why were they there? For the Passover and for Pentecost. No doubt. You see, word had spread everywhere about Jesus. Everybody knew. All the Jews had heard of a man who was claiming to be the Messiah. And so they wanted to see it. They thought something special was going on. And that's why they were dwelling at Jerusalem. These were, look at your next phrase, devout men. These weren't Jews in name only. These were religious Jews. These were men and women looking for the truth. Devout men. And notice the next phrase. Out of, what's the next word? Every nation under heaven. Now, look down, please, to verse 9. And he's going to start listing the nations where these Jews came from. Look at verse 9. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia. Hey, folks, Mesopotamia, mezzo means between. Potamia is, that's where we get our word hippopotamus. All right? What's a hippopotamus? It's a river horse. So Mesopotamia is the land between the rivers. What rivers? The Tigris and the Euphrates. Now that's a heap of land. That's a lot of territory. By the way, that's a lot of tribes. And who knows what language they spoke? I sure don't know, but that's a lot of people. So that's inclusive. Mesopotamia, that's a lot of people, and that's a lot of different languages. And in Judea and Cappadocia, wow, that's all the way up in Turkey. And Pontus, that's in Turkey. And Asia. What? Yeah, Asia. I mean, who knows what language they spoke? I don't know how in the world you would learn Chinese. Does anybody know? How do you learn that? Repetition? Just repetition, I guess. I don't know. That's the hardest language that I ever heard. All right? You know, most places that I've been in the world, you can listen and kind of figure out whether they're talking about you. You know what I mean? Not in Chinese. Nope, not in Chinese, not at all. They'll smile and just be yakking away. And I'm just sitting there saying, if I knew what you were saying, I'd probably knock that smile off your face, wouldn't I? In Christian love, but probably would. All right, read on. In Egypt and parts of Libya, so that's Egypt, and then all the way out further into the Sahara to Libya. Wow. Wow. That's another whole bunch of people. And about Cyrene and strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes and Cretes, people from the island of Crete, and Arabians, that's the Saudi Arabia that we know today. Man, there are tribes everywhere down there. I mean, they're all tribal people. Still today, yeah. We do hear them speak. All right, now, isn't this amazing? Now, here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing. Look at verse 6. Well, wait a minute. Let's go look at verse 14. All right, verse 14 first. Verse 14 says, but Peter. All right? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. He's the first loudmouth preacher in the New Testament. Right there. Okay? Who did the preaching? Peter. Who preached this sermon that we read in verse 14 all the way down to wherever it ends down there in verse 40 or so? All right, who preached that sermon? Peter. Peter did. Now, folks, listen. Did he preach that message in the language of the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the Mesopotamians and Judea and of Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene and Rome and Jews and proselytes and Cretes and Saudi Arabians? No. It would have taken forever for him to do that. What did he do? He preached in his native tongue. One sermon. Now look, here's the miracle. Here's the miracle of Pentecost. Look at it. In verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were confounded, confused, because that every man, what's the next word? Heard them speak in his own language. Look at verse 12. And they were all amazed. They were all amazed. Look at verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Did he preach? There's something like 19 different nations here. And who knows how many languages. Did he speak his sermon in all of those languages? No. He preached it in his native tongue. And the miracle was not in the speaking. The miracle at Pentecost was in the hearing. Amen. How is it that every man hears in his own language? Now, folks, when folks want to speak in tongues like that, I'm all for it. I'm all for it. But you don't see that, do you? No. No. Not at all. Not at all. I think it's amazing, folks, just absolutely amazing what the Holy Spirit of God did here. How could this have happened? Oh, it's a God thing. God did it. God did it. Men didn't do it. Now, I know some of you are bilingual. Some of you may even be trilingual. I don't know of anybody who is, but you might be. I think some of the folks from the Philippines, they can speak four or five different languages that are over there. I know that several folks in China can speak different dialects of their language. And the same in between Russia and the people of Ukraine and all that. Although at one time they were all one nation, but their languages were different. I don't know how many languages were here. But when the Holy Spirit showed up, the main thing was getting the gospel out. And so the Holy Spirit of God enabled all of these people to hear Peter's sermon preached once in their own language. That's amazing. That's amazing. And it puts a whole different light on this matter of speaking in tongues, doesn't it? All right? Well, we're out of time, but we're not done. Let me mark where I left off. I don't even know where I left off. I went rabbit chasing. All right, I guess right there. All right. All right, let's pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your word. Thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for the little things that we can see and spot in Scripture that sure do make a lot of sense and sure do help us understand things that really are an issue of confusion among many. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to think on these things. Pray you'll help us to hide your word in our hearts so we won't sin against you. Amen. And, Father, just give us now your blessing as we sing a closing hymn and extend an invitation for folks to pray and spend some time with you. So bless us now, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.